bit shake, rattle, and roll, isn't it, really, out there? Perhaps that's a song for another time, such as this. But today, we continue in our Transform Living series of teaching. And last week, we looked at the theme of purity and our need to know that we are new and to live like we are new. And today, we're going to develop that a little bit further, really, as we think about living in light and love. Many of us here, as we were growing up, will have been told that we looked like our parents. And probably it went through different stages. You know, at one stage of our life, our growing up, we maybe looked more like our mum. Another stage, we maybe looked more like our dads. A few of you here have your mum or your dad or both in the congregation. We might look at you, Diana and Lorna, for example, and see the similarities. Even if you were adopted, you may bear something of a family resemblance, not necessarily in the way that you look, but perhaps in the way that you walk and the way that you talk and the expressions that you use. Because the thing is that as we grow up, we tend to imitate those around us consciously and subconsciously. We spend lots of time with them, don't we? So we end up being like them. And yes, we all turn into our parents eventually, don't we? Even if we'd rather not. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us to follow the example of our Heavenly Father, as found in the Son, Jesus Christ. And literally, that verse is telling us to mimic or to imitate God. And when we accept Jesus as Savior, we are adopted into God's family. Now, of course, as with any adopted child, especially those who are adopted a little bit older in life, it takes time to start to look like, start to imitate, start to kind of take on the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. It takes time to get to know His Son, Jesus, our new brother. It takes time to assume those characteristics and to live the life of love and sacrifice to which God in Jesus calls us. And we will often fall short, especially in those early days in His family. But like a good parent with their children, our Heavenly Father never stops loving us. Some of the things that I'll mention today may be quite painful for some of us to think about because we have been betrayed, we've been sinned against, or maybe we have been the ones who have done the betraying, the sinning against others. Please remember that you do not come into God's family because you are good enough. You come into God's family because He is good enough. He is perfect. And by His grace, you are saved. And there is no other way. When we fall short, we sin against another and against God, He is always ready to forgive. First letter of John, chapter 1, verse 9, tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See, God is the God of second chances. He's the God of new beginnings. And He is the God of infinite love. And yet, He calls us also to live in light rather than in darkness, to live in love rather than in fear, because He knows that to do that is far, far better for us than the alternatives. So there are three things from our reading in Ephesians 5 that I want to talk about as we seek to walk in love and in light. And the first thing that I want to draw to your attention, this will be backed up, may already be being backed up in those daily readings, Chris. I haven't started mine yet. I'm feeling very inadequate now, but I will get there tomorrow. The first thing that I want to talk about is that you need to assess your attitude. We need to assess our attitudes. See, the Apostle Paul does not first tell us what it is we must do to walk in light and love. He starts by telling us why we should do it. And he shares some truth for us to think about that shape our attitudes before we go about our actions. We're told that we should adopt an attitude of self-sacrifice. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, Jesus, for each one of us, Jesus loves us to death, his own death. He has offered himself as a sacrifice to God for you and for me. And the question for each one of us is, will we follow his example and offer ourselves in love and service? Sacrifice is a paradox in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And you think to yourself, well, how can something be living and yet dead? Jesus himself says, lose your life and you will gain it. So again, there is that paradox. And when we make the sacrifice to God in time, in effort, in service, we'll often gain so much more than what we give. And it takes effort. It takes time. It is a slog sometimes, but it is worth it. It is so worth it. And if it doesn't feel worth it, we may need to remember the words of Paul a couple of pages on in Philippians chapter 2, to let your attitude be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. In the Old Testament, a fragrant offering, which Paul talks about here, is one that is particularly pleasing to God. At his baptism and on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father's voice came from heaven saying of Jesus, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. See, Jesus' life was pleasing to God. His death was a thank offering to God. And verse 10 of our reading in Ephesians 5 says, find out what pleases the Lord. Sacrifice is proactive. It's often said, poignantly, about marriage that it is a matter of give and take. You know, I give and she takes, is what we often say, don't we? Or vice versa. But actually, what it should be is a matter of give and receive, receive and give. And if both partners in a marriage make it their aim to please the other person first, hopefully both will be happy and fulfilled in that relationship. As probably we may know, possibly one or two of us learning from experience, the way to a bad marriage is to concentrate on your needs and your spouse's faults. But instead, find out what pleases the other person and have an attitude of gratitude. See, Jesus' sacrifice is not just an example to follow, but it is the ground on which we stand. Because where would we be without Jesus? Lost and in darkness. Where are we with Jesus? We are found and able to walk in light because he has forgiven us and saved us. So Paul urges us, first of all, to assess our attitude and make it an attitude of gratitude and aim to please God. Second thing I want to say is protect your purity. Ephesians 5 and verse 3 says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. To which we might say, not even a hint of sexual immorality? Is that even possible this side of eternity? Well, maybe not, but we are called to try. We are called to do our best. Remember, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3 verse 23 tells us. And there's an image here of an archer aiming at a target. I have tried archery once or twice, and I have missed as often as I have hit the target. We will all fall short, hard as we try, and yet God wants what is best for us. Contrary to popular belief, God is not a killjoy. God is not some kind of cosmic old man sitting on a cloud, tutting at our behavior. And when we come to think about sex, sex was created by God, and it's clearly designed to enjoy and not just to make babies. And God's best for sex, which is presented in the Bible, is for it to be enjoyed within the lifelong, loving relationship that we call marriage, where two become one physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And anything else falls short of the mark. I'm just remembering a few years ago, 20 or so, I think, I did a sermon series in my first church on money, sex, and power, which was quite fun, really. And we got to the sex one, and after the service, I was kind of confronted, really, by an 85-year-old woman who said, "Well, I'm 85. What's sex got to do with me?" I kind of thought, well, if you don't know by now where you come from and all about that, it's probably a bit late to tell you. It's one of those subjects, isn't it, that sometimes people think shouldn't be brought up in church. But actually it should, because it's part of who we are. We are all, in one way or another, people who have a sexuality. Now, as Paul talks of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, he's really covering any sexual interaction that's outside of marriage. And he is saying that it falls short of the glory of God, that it is not God's plan for our lives. And he's encouraged us to be self-sacrificial, but he also warns us not to be self-indulgent, not to seek sexual pleasure for pleasure's sake. And whatever else it is, sexual sin is self-indulgent. It is a time, a place in which a person puts their needs for gratification first, before the needs of others and the will of God. And yet, it is so tempting, isn't it? And the question is, how are we going to resist that temptation and to protect our purity? Because it seems that the majority of the population don't bother. And as one of our young people reflected recently, it's as if sex isn't special anymore. That's quite poignant, isn't it? Mike Pilavachi of Soul Survivor tells a story about this that some of our young people know already. "I won't tell it anywhere near as well as him, but nor will I take anywhere near as long as he would take." Now, for those of you who don't know, Mike Pilavachi, Alex Henriksen referred to Soul Survivor, didn't she, in the video there as being a good thing for her, and Mike heads that up. Mike is a character, it's fair to say. He is a character that has a very protruding stomach. Not to put too fine a point on it, he is fat, and he knows it. He could quite happily, I think, put a cup of tea on top of it and leave it there through his talks. And I don't think he would mind me saying that. But he tells a story about this, and these are more or less Mike's words. He says, "I had this double chocolate cake for my friends that were coming over to lunch the next day, and it was in the fridge to thaw out. In the night, I went downstairs to get a glass of water. And I thought, why don't I just open the door of the fridge and check on the cake and see how it's doing?" Already you can get where this is going, can't you? "I opened the door and I was taken aback because the cake said, 'Hello, Mike.' So I said, 'Hello, double chocolate cake, how are you doing?' Not too bad. And yourself? I'm fine. We continued to talk, says Mike, about those normal things that cakes and people talk about. Like, what's it like being human? And what's it like being a cake? After a while, I said, well, I'm tired. I really only came for a glass of water. I must get back to bed. Don't leave me, said the cake. It gets so boring here with only a couple of fruits to talk to. You know they don't converse very well. Well, what am I to do? I asked. I know. Take me out of the fridge and put me on the counter and we can have a nice chat. Then you can put me back, replied the cake. So we talked for a while. And then I said, listen, cakey, because by this time we were getting intimate, are you defrosted? There's only one way to tell, he said. Stick your finger in my cream and have a little taste. It will only be a little taste, and we can cover it over again with more cream. And I thought, well, it's all right. I mean, we weren't going all the way. So I stuck my finger in Cakey's cream and had a lick. And then I said, well, your cream is defrosted, but I want to know, are you deep defrosted down in your middle? And he said, well, there's only one way to know for sure. Why don't you cut off a small slice of me and taste it to see? I can't do that, I responded. But no one will ever know. You can just cover it up with icing, he said. So I got out my knife and I took as small a slice as I could muster. That night, one thing led to another, and Cakey and I became one flesh. The plate with its spongy crumbs, the spoon with its little bits of cream, and the knife all screamed, murderer! And I thought, what have I done? I killed Cakey. As I lay in my bed that night, tossing and turning, I knew what went wrong. I opened the fridge door. Young people, what's the moral of this tale?
Don't open the fridge
door. See, I told you they knew it. Don't open the fridge door. Do you know, we will all be tempted. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 reminds us that like us, Jesus was tempted in every way. And yet he did not sin. And it's not the temptation that is wrong, but the giving in. And we need to learn ways to not give in. Don't open the fridge door. What is your particular temptation, I wonder, when it comes to sex? If you're married, it may be that you find someone else attractive. Don't put yourself in that position where you feed that temptation. You know, it can make you feel good to flirt a little bit. Where's that going to lead? US preacher Tony Campolo has pondered how long he can look at a woman he finds attractive before thinking impure thoughts. 6 seconds is the answer, just in case you wondered. I think he stops at 5. But you get the idea. Don't let your thoughts run riot and dwell on what might be. Don't seek opportunities to spend time with that person just for the sake of it. One thing can too easily lead to another. Don't open the fridge door and invest in the loving relationship that you already have. Maybe you are in a relationship. Courting or going out, as we once used to call it, very quaintly, didn't we, in perhaps much more innocent times. And you cuddle up to your boyfriend or your girlfriend on the sofa at home and everyone else is out of the house. And before you know it, you're going beyond a kiss and a cuddle to something more. And why shouldn't I, you might ask? Everyone else is doing it. Well, maybe they are, some of them, anyway. But God God's standards are higher. And he says, don't open the fridge door. Or your particular temptation, maybe pornography. And these days it is so easily available online. I've done a fair bit of interviewing prospective missionaries in the past, and in BMS World Mission, candidates are profiled by a psychologist. And one of the questions asked, I discovered, of the candidates by the psychologist is, do you use pornography? So it's quite blunt, really, isn't it? And candidates could easily answer no to that, even if the answer actually was yes. But on one occasion, a single male candidate had answered yes. I got the job of talking to him about it. Oh, great, I thought to myself. And so I went and we had a private conversation where I quizzed him about that. And happily, it was a problem that he acknowledged and that he was dealing with. And he was dealing with through some software called Covenant Eyes that made him accountable to someone else. So that if he was tempted to look at something that he shouldn't, they would see that that had happened and they would hold him accountable. I Googled that. That software is still out there. And it's worth a look if porn is your temptation. And on their website, they tell us that porn is the villain. It isolates you. It ruins your relationships. It kills your confidence. It supports human trafficking. It is addiction-forming. It fuels shame and hopelessness. And, for men, causes erectile dysfunction. Two words I probably haven't uttered in a sermon before. But God wants you, he wants us to live life to the full. Does that sound like life to the full? Those things, those problems with porn that I mentioned? No, it doesn't. Don't open the fridge door. Don't put yourself open to that shame, that disappointment in the way that things become. Well, what if you have opened the fridge door and taken a piece of the cake, if not all of the cake? What if you have gone too far? Remember what I said earlier. God still loves you, and God wants what is best for you. We can confess our sins. We need to do that. We need to turn from them. We need to receive God's forgiveness and have our purity restored. I think it's worth remembering for those of us who are in loving relationships that the highest expression of love isn't sex. The highest expression of love is sacrifice. The sacrifice, of course, that Jesus himself has made for us. Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." So protect your purity. And the third thing that I want to say just very briefly here is watch your words. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 4 says, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." I was tempted, I'm not quite sure that's the word in this context, but I was tempted recently. There was a well-known comedian, female comedian that was appearing down the Royal Latin. Thank you. And I've seen Angela Barnes on Mock the Week and stuff like that. And I thought, yeah, well, might be interesting to go. Maybe I'd enjoy that. And then it so happened that Mock the Week was on and I was watching it. and Angela Barnes was on. I get so fed up with comedians that use the F word all the time and think it's funny. You know, it's not funny. It's talking about something that is sacred, something that is precious, something that is good within the context of a loving marriage. It's not just a swear word. And so I thought, no, I'm not going to go. I won't, see if I can get tickets. So, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, says Paul. And in that first word, obscenity, we're implored not to engage in obscene speech. The second word in the Greek is the one, actually, from which we get our word moronic. So think about that. And it can include just kind of idle chatter, you know, low-level tittle-tattle, but could also include the more base kind of sexual innuendo. And the third word there, coarse joking, is a word that could just mean wit, being witty, but also the kind of language that is used to put someone down. And Paul is saying here that living well, living in light and love, is not just about what we do with our bodies, but it's also the words, about the words that come out of our mouths. As Jesus said elsewhere, didn't he? It's not what we put into our mouths, it's what comes out of our mouths, what comes out of our hearts that shows our impurity. So we should ask when we speak, do our words come from light or darkness? Are we building up with what we say, or are we putting someone down? Are we sullying the sacred gift of sex with dirty talk, or raising up people created in the image of God? So assess your attitudes. Protect your purity. Watch your words. Let us live as children of light. I want to take us into our time of communion. And as part of this, particularly to dwell on confession and on healing. Because, you know, I recognize that for some of us, what I've said is kind of hard. It maybe raises hurts that we have experienced in the past or hurts that we have caused in the past. But remember, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God urges us to make ourselves right with him, confessing our sins and receiving afresh his forgiveness. Some of us here still struggle with people who've sinned against us. And God does not call us to excuse their behavior, but he does call us to forgive and cease to use the memory of that behavior against them. And we may need to do that, experience tells me personally. We may need to do that again and again and again. But when we pray to God, forgive us our trespasses, we then pray, don't we, as we forgive those who trespass, who sin against us. And it is hard, but it is possible. And it is good for us to do that. Let me turn to the words that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'll go slightly further than we often go with this reading for reasons that will become obvious. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.' So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Let's just pause for a moment, and if I can ask the band to come up and be ready to play in just a moment. You might find it helpful to close your eyes and just think about the things and the people with whom you struggle, the people whom you struggle to forgive. You might also think about the people that you know struggle to forgive you. And lift those people up now before the Lord, remembering that the Lord who forgives you also forgives them if they turn from their sins and turn to Him. And let me lead us in a prayer of confession, and then the band are going to play and we have the opportunity to sing or sit quietly if that's what you want to do and listen to the singing, to sing, "I surrender. All to Jesus, I surrender." Merciful God, we confess to you now that we have sinned. We confess the sins that no one knows and the sins that everyone knows. The sins that are a burden to us and the sins that do not bother us because we've got used to them. We confess our sins as a church. We have not always loved one another as Christ loved us. We have not always given ourselves in love and service for the world as Christ gave himself for us. Father, forgive us. Send your Holy Spirit to us to give us power to live as by your mercy you have called us to live in light and in love. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior.